if we want to show respect for someone, how do we do it? Well, in our culture, of course, we have a variety of techniques. We might let someone go ahead of us. Respect can be indicated by seating placement. There are times where there is a head table. Respect might come in the forms of words such as Mr. or Mrs. We have titles, titles such as doctor or maybe president, senator, those kinds of things. And then when we think about respect, there are, of course, cultures where people bow. We might even inform someone about a decision that we are going to make, not because we have to, but simply because we respect them. Even silence can indicate a form of respect. Well, in the Bible, we have examples of people showing respect in different ways. And maybe one of the most intriguing is a time or two when people actually got down on the ground before another individual. At times, people literally fell at the feet of others. Now, most of us in this room have probably used one or more of the forms of respect that I mentioned a few moments ago. We have let someone go ahead of us because maybe they were more important. Or maybe as a sign of respect, other people sat at a table where we did not sit. We have probably addressed people by some type of title, or we have employed silence. Maybe we've even bowed. But how many who are here, or how many of the people that we know have ever gotten down on the ground, face down, and prostrated ourselves before the feet of another person? Not many of us, I believe, in this room have done that. Yet this is the very thing that we find in the life of Christ. I have entitled this lesson, Falling at the Feet of Jesus. And for our text this morning, we're going to stay in the Gospels, starting with the book of Matthew. We want to begin our study in Matthew chapter 28. And of course, since this is the last chapter in Matthew, we know that by this time Jesus' death has passed. Not only has Jesus died, but when we turn to Matthew chapter 28, we know that Jesus has been raised from the dead. In Matthew 28, verse 1, we know that women had come to see the Lord. There was an angel, Matthew 28, verse 5, that told these women Jesus was no longer in the grave, he had been risen, and these ladies were to go and to spread that good news about the resurrection. Well, the women were obedient to the heavenly message. They were going to tell the disciples, and on the way we have this piece of information, Matthew 28, verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Women were at the feet of the Lord. Not only did they fall down on the ground, but the Bible says they grabbed onto him. Now, that's an interesting detail. We grab people for different reasons. In the case of people, if someone is grabbed, that's usually done for one of three reasons. There may be anger directed at someone, and they come along and they grab the person and maybe shake them in a fit of rage. Grabbing is sometimes related to danger. A person sees that another person may be falling, or maybe they've already fallen, and there is some kind of rescue attempt where a person will latch onto that individual and try to bring them to safety. There is a third reason, and this is the purpose in Matthew 28, and that, of course, combines love with gratitude. We've all seen some kind of situation, especially in recent times, where a loved one was rescued from danger. And after the rescue, the people who were maybe the onlookers, but especially the family members, the loved ones, they will grab, they will tightly hold that family member or friend. Well, these women were so thrilled, so overjoyed at knowing that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they fell at the Lord's feet and they held him. Now, there was also some fear in their minds. We're told that in verse 10, but we also infer from their actions great joy. These women went to the tomb to find out about the Lord, and they received the best possible news. Well, we can understand the overwhelming joy in Matthew 28 and how that would have moved these women to do what they did. But what about earlier times in the Lord's life? If we look at the Christ, we find from his life that there were other times when people fell at the feet of Jesus. What caused, what precipitated these other events? Well, let's see. Leaving the book of Matthew, but turning over now to the next book, the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5, verse 22. In Mark, we have a fairly well-known biblical character. His name is Jairus. Jairus lived in a very interesting area, really on the other side of where he was, but in that same region, there were a number of people who were not very enthused about Jesus. At a previous time when Jesus was in this area, the people from this region basically said, we don't want to have any contact with you. We're not interested in you. Go home. Leave our area. So Jesus had at a prior time departed from this region, but Jairus lived here, and he wanted to see the Lord. In fact, he was a synagogue ruler, and as you look at the Lord's life, it was often the case that people associated with the synagogue were not very friendly to Jesus. But this ruler was friendly. He had a need. There was a child in his household, 12-year-old girl, who was very, very sick. She was at the point of death. So he came to the Lord, and he asked that his child be healed. Before Jesus got to this man's house, there was an interruption. Along the way, there was a woman who had been sick for 12 years. She wanted to touch the Lord's garment and be healed. We might say that Jesus had a distraction because of this lady. Sometimes we can get distracted, and we may or may not get back to what we were doing. Well, in this particular case, Jesus was involved with this woman who was sick long enough that the child who was ill actually died. He didn't get to the house in time. The synagogue ruler then went from knowing his child was nearly gone to actually losing her. But before all those events happened, we have the information in Mark 5, verse 22. He comes to Jesus, and the text says, "And there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him," that is Jesus, "he falleth at his feet." H2 has given me a new perspective on this particular story. At the plant, I work on church items until one of three suppliers has some kind of issue. There is a problem that arises, and then I'm called. When I get a call relative to one of those three suppliers, it's often the case that they are facing some kind of fine. At least the potential is there. And when I say a fine, I mean a very expensive fine. Fines can cost thousands and thousands of dollars. When that kind of situation arises, that is, there is one of those three suppliers that's facing a fine, I will negotiate, I will plead, and there have been a couple times where I've even begged for the supplier not to be charged an insane amount of money. Well, there are about six other people who do the same thing for other companies. And I'll tell you this, as I've negotiated, and as I have pleaded, and as I have begged, there has never been a time when I have gotten down on my hands and knees and begged. Not one time have I gotten down before an engineer on my knees and said, "Oh, please do not issue a fine." And I would dare say that the other fellows who do that particular job have engaged in that same kind of behavior. They don't get down on their faces and plead either. That's just not customary behavior for us. Who here has ever gotten down on the ground in front of another person? Most of us have negotiated something. At one time or another, we've had to work something out. Parents, we've seen this in different cases, have begged and pleaded with their children, don't date him, don't marry him, don't go to that particular school, don't make that particular choice. Parents have urged in the greatest way their children not to do something, but they do not lie down at the feet of a child and negotiate or plead in that manner. Children may lay down and have a tantrum. But you know, I have yet to find a child who will actually get right down there in the face and beg and plead for mom and dad to do something. That just does not happen in our culture. And yet when we look at the Bible, there were people who got down at the feet of Jesus, not only in Matthew chapter 28, but here we have this example in Mark chapter 5. And that tells me, that suggests, that strongly implies that there was something about Christ who was very, very unique. Now we might be able to write off Matthew 28 because of the resurrection and say, well, that's just a unique passage. But in Mark chapter 5, we have something that's different, a time prior to the resurrection. And of course, here it is associated with Jesus being able to do something to offer a cure that no one else could offer. Now, if we had only these two accounts, you might say, well, that's real interesting. But without any additional information, we might be hesitant to draw some conclusions. Well, let's go two chapters later in Mark. Mark chapter 7, because once again, we have someone at the feet of Jesus. In this instance, there is a woman who has a child, a daughter, and Mark describes this child as small. She was little. We sometimes see in our day and time children who have terrible problems. There are children who have cancer. We find examples of children who have AIDS and heart problems, and sometimes young people are even blind. In the first century, Satan sometimes possessed people, and this account says he sometimes possessed children. He was that cruel. Now, there was something special about this woman. She was not a Jew. She was a Greek or a Gentile, not one of the people from the Jewish nation, so she was really outside the scope of the Lord's ministry. Yet her problem, that is the problem of a child in the household, was so severe, so desperate, she came and she begged Jesus for help. Mark 7, verse 25. But straight away, or immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, having heard of him, came and fell down at his feet. By combining the three passages that we've given so far, we find really the elements of desperation and gratitude. As I look at those two elements, desperation and gratitude, I really find a summary of Christianity and the gospel. Man, of course, is desperate because of sin. We have a problem that we cannot solve on our own. Professional help will not take care of sin. We need divine help. Jesus came to offer that kind of divine help, and our response to his salvation is to be the greatest gratitude that's possible. There's an interesting story in the next book, that is Luke chapter 7. And part of what makes the information in Luke 7 so fascinating is the use of a perfect tense verb. The perfect tense generally signifies that something has happened in the past. There was a direct point in time when an action occurred, but the results from that action are ongoing. Sometimes we hear a person say, I've signed up for Social Security. I'm now going to get a Social Security check. Well, they're thinking about a particular point in time when they went down to, presumably, the Social Security Administration. They signed the forms. They filled out all the paperwork. That was a one-time act. But that person who now qualifies for Social Security does not believe that they're going to get one check and that's going to be it. At least I don't think most people have that hope. They signed up once and now they want to receive those checks month after month after month. That would be the force of the perfect tense. In Luke 7, verse 47, Jesus said there was a woman who had been forgiven. And that verb that's translated forgiven is in the perfect tense. That seems to suggest or say that at a prior time, Jesus had met up with this woman, he had forgiven her sins, and those sins had stayed forgiven even though she was now meeting with him at a later time, and that's really what happens with us. Now, we do not know what the woman did. Luke 7:37 says that she was known by the people in her community as a sinner. Not that she was continuing that way of life, but she had a well-established pattern. Not told what it was, but a lot of people had made some guesses. Well, this lady who had been forgiven in the past still is apparently in a right relationship with God. We have this information about her and what she did when she met up with Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verse 38. And that's a verse that we want to read. There the Bible says, and standing behind at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, it seems pretty hard to me to kiss the feet unless a person's body is either on the floor or close to the floor. So we may infer that this woman, again, was down on the ground at the feet of Jesus. Because this woman had been forgiven of her sins, and they were many, Luke 7:47, she was very grateful. She showed her gratitude by being at the feet of Jesus, kissing his feet, and even crying. So when we think about Christ and the gratitude for what he is able to accomplish in our lives, we see a good example of that here. In America, though, I'm not sure how much desperation the average person really feels when it comes to sin. It's also not clear that our culture has a lot of gratitude when it comes to salvation. In many respects, our nation has become a give-me culture. Being an American, for a lot of people, seems to leave the impression that we are guaranteed by right of citizenship to all the good stuff. Whatever is pleasant to the eye, whatever is good for life, we are an American, and therefore we should have that. That's our entitlement. Maybe our culture, by and large, has come to see salvation as a right of citizenship. For many, heaven and eternal life are just one more benefit of being a U.S. citizen. I mean, we live here, so our name is already on the ticket, if you will. Well, citizenship in heaven is not linked with any earthly nation. It comes from knowing what sin is. It comes from obeying God's plan to deal with sin, and then, of course, being grateful to God. If we are a Christian, how grateful are we to God for his having saved us from sin and darkness? Are we more grateful than the woman in Luke 7? Are we less grateful than the woman in Luke 7? Or are we about the same? Notice, if you will, from Luke 7, another verse, Luke 7:45. Here was a man who was not very grateful. Thou, Jesus, talking to his host, gavest me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Jesus recognized that not everyone was willing to be at his feet. Not everyone who looked at the Lord would be grateful. There are simply some in life who are not willing to prostrate themselves before the feet of Jesus. Now, it's certainly true that we cannot literally be before the feet of Jesus like these people were because he's no longer upon the earth. But in a figurative sense, in a non-literal sense, we can be at his feet. We can, as it were, lay our life down on the altar. And some of the songs that we sang a little bit ago reflect that very theme. We remember how Jesus once said, take up my cross and follow me. We do that when we lay ourselves down at his feet. How many of us have said to God or to Christ, God, our life is yours? Now, there are some people who will look at God or Christ and say, well, Lord, you are a good choice, and I want to be associated with you. But I'm going to leave you over in that corner, and I'm going to be over in this corner. Well, that's too far away. If we realize who Jesus was and is, that is, God in the flesh, John 1, verse 14, not flesh now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but he now has all authority, Matthew chapter 28. There is only one logical consequence from that, and that is to put ourselves at the feet and at the full disposal of the Lord. That means a life that's been surrendered to God and dedicated to doing the will of God. It's possible to do that. Another passage which talks about people being at the feet of Jesus, but this one is in a slightly different category, is found in the book of Luke. Once more, Luke chapter 10, verse 39. Once again, we read about women. In this particular case, two women. There was one who was working in the kitchen, and there was one who was at the Lord's feet. And here is how this particular passage reads. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. There's a sense in which we can say when we are studying the word of God, whether that is in a corporate body such as this, or whether we are doing that in a personal setting, we are at the Lord's feet. Some of the songs that we sing reflect this very theme. People have written a lot of poems about the Lord's feet, and here's part of one that I saw this past week. At the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, learning wisdom's lesson from her loving Lord. Mary, seeking heaven's grace, chose the meek disciple's place. At the feet of Jesus is the place for me. There a humble learner would I choose to be. Good words. And then the second stanza. At the feet of Jesus, pouring perfume rare, Mary did her Savior for the grave prepare. And from the love, the good work done, she her Lord's approval won. At the feet of Jesus is the place for me. There in sweetest service would I ever be. Are those words true for us? We hope so. We sing songs with similar themes. How many of us remember the words from this song? Lord, we come before thee now. At thy feet we humbly bow. Now, that's a great song. I like that song. But sometimes I wonder about one of those words. At thy feet we humbly bow. The word bow? Again, I understand what the song is saying, and it's not a bad thing. But is it not the case that Jesus is worth a lot more than a bow? When you look at the Bible, that's certainly the case. We also have another song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. In this song are the words, let angels prostrate fall. Angels know who is in charge. They recognize the ranking in heaven. They show respect and honor for God. But what about us? Certainly lower than the angels. The Bible teaches that in the book of Hebrews. If they surrender themselves to God, what is true for us as we live out our lives on the earth? If we've not surrendered ourselves to God, then time is limited. And we know that we may not have a chance beyond the one that we have today. But we do know that we have one more opportunity. And if we've not made that decision to surrender our life in totality to God, to serve him to the very best of our ability, then it's time to say, we're going to fall at the feet of Jesus, and we're making that decision right now. That's how we want to motivate you to respond. If you've not yet either become a Christian by faith, repentance, and confession and baptism, or you're not living as a Christian, to come to the feet of Christ as we stand and sing the selected song.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord. And crown him Lord. we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and praise him, Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and